Let's just have a word of prayer before we embark on our thoughts. Gracious Father, we do indeed ask that you would grant us the aid of your Spirit now as we seek to understand more of your love for us and your purposes for us here and in the world around us. Lord, open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're focusing this morning on one of life's great fundamental questions, aren't we? Where are we going? What is the direction of our travel? And indeed, in terms of its destination, what is its end going to be? Many people, it strikes me, never seem to actually give serious thought to this at all. They just sort of drift through life without any serious understanding or consideration of where it's all leading. How often have we heard questions that amount to, is this all there is at life's end? And everything in us shouts, of course, no, no, because unless there is more, infinitely more, life makes no sense. There's got to be more, and of course, as we know, there is more. It's just that nothing on earth seems to provide that more. And that's why what we read earlier in Ecclesiastes. Remember that word there? God has set eternity in our hearts. It's just part of us. Set eternity in our hearts, and yet, men cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Well, that might have been to some extent true in that day, but not now, not now. Now we have Jesus, and that changes everything. Depending, of course, on what we do about Jesus, because he is the one on whom our sure hope of eternal life rests. And here we have to pause and think about what indeed men and women, ourselves included, are doing about Jesus. So far as the world is concerned, the impression that one would gain through conversation and just what one hears generally today is that everybody thinks that they're going to heaven. Except, of course, really, really bad people, which, needless to say, doesn't include people like us. And as for hell, it has more or less disappeared from sight altogether. Except, perhaps, for the aforementioned really, really bad people. But, why would anyone want to go to heaven anyway? I mean, that's a question that's well worth asking, should the subject crop up. I mean, who's going to be there? What's it going to be like? What are we going to do all day? Won't it be terribly boring, with life just going on and on? The story is told about two Christians who were doing some visiting work in their area, talking to people about spiritual things. At one particular door they knocked on, it was opened by a frenzied mother of three with a vacuum cleaner in one hand and a screaming baby in the other. Food was burning on the stove, and the living room looked like a disaster area. Are you interested in eternal life? They asked her. Frankly, she replied, I don't think I could stand it. You see, her thinking clearly was she didn't want any more of the same. Well, who would? And I'm sure neither of us do, no matter what our circumstances are in terms of the forever. We want wars to cease. We want no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And that's what eternal life will be like. But it'll be in the presence of God. And it certainly won't be boring. Eternal life, it doesn't mean life throughout all time. It means life with God outside the confines of space and time, when time will be no more. And that's probably, I admit, almost impossible for us to conceive of. But however we do conceive it, the all-important thing to hold fast to is that eternal life means that our present relationship with God is not destroyed by death. It continues on and is deepened by it. And that means, of course, that our present relationship with God is exceedingly important. First of all, that we actually have one, and that we are taking good care of it, and that it's growing deeper and closer as time goes on. It's a long time now since I heard it, but it used to be said of some Christians that they were so heavenly minded that they were no earthly use. Do you remember hearing that in days gone by? Well, I doubt if it was ever actually true, but one thing's for sure, the greater danger today is that of becoming so earthly minded that we are no heavenly use. How easy it is for us to become so attracted to worldly comforts and pleasures and all that goes on around about us, and to the extent that gradually they squeeze out our appetite for the things of God. The other danger is much less obvious, but it's no less real. I'm talking about religion. Adherence to religious traditions and practices that in themselves are very attractive and can appear to be the real thing and persuade us that we've got it all together with God, when that may not be true. That was the rich young man's problem, wasn't it? That we read about in Mark's Gospel. He was clearly a prominent man in the community. Luke calls him a ruler. And he certainly had religion, that's for sure, no question about that. He knew his stuff, and he was very self-aware of his knowledge of the law and his good living. Yet, in spite of it all, there was that wee sort of nagging thing at the back of his mind. He had this sort of realization that he wasn't perfect, so he came to Jesus, all earnest and respectful, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be sure?" Very interesting, I don't know if you noticed, that the commandments that Jesus quoted to him, that, you know, are you keeping the law? And all of these commandments were all about our duty to each other, not our duty to God. They were the earlier ones. The other thing was, he was very quick, this young fellow, wasn't he? Too quick, we might think, to say that he had kept them all. Mark notes how Jesus loved this young man and longed to draw him into God's kingdom. There was just one thing holding him back: his riches and all the comfort and the social standing and the self-congratulation and all the rest of it that they gave him. These were the things that really mattered in his life when everything else was, you know, looked at and picked over. And unless he realized that, and gave them up, he couldn't have the eternal life that he said he wanted. In other words, he wanted God, but not at the expense of his gold. And so he went away sad and disillusioned, called to surrender to God and give him his obedience. He obviously didn't think of himself as a sinner, let alone a helpless, needy one. And in that respect, there are millions like him. Sad to say, even in the church, people who think that sins are things that are committed by criminals and really bad people, outrageous things, really bad things, not simple, self-centered actions that don't do any real harm, at least not according to their way of thinking. But big or small, sin is still sin, and it separates us from God until it's dealt with through repentance and faith in Jesus. The disciples seemed to be shocked by this incident, for here was someone who to them had it all together. He had all the right credentials. If he wasn't good enough for the kingdom of heaven and eternal life, then who was? That was what their thinking was. But there was worse to come. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven, said Jesus. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Various attempts have been made at trying to explain that statement and have failed. And really, it's just far better just to take it literally. I think Jesus was having a joke. It certainly is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That was the point. The disciples were even more amazed. Who then can be saved? They said. Answer, with man this is impossible, but not with God. That is, not by any human effort of any kind, only by the free gift of God through the saving grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Riches, of course, can be of various different kinds. We have to acknowledge that. Things like personality, fame, intellect, talents, and much else besides, as well as cash, can make people lose their sense of need of God. Money, however, does tend to be the big one, and the love of it is the biggest barrier between men and God. That was it. What was it like for you? What was it like for you? And for me, for that matter. What was the barrier with us? What is it now? Perhaps you'd ask. Jesus isn't saying that it's wrong to have lots of money. It's God. If God has blessed us in that way, we have the opportunity to do good with it by serving and others and supporting various things through the church and in the world. No shortage of need. It's when we put our trust and our security in our money that we lose our trust in God. And hearing what Jesus had said, you remember Peter's response? He was always too quick to speak. Couldn't help himself. "We've left everything to follow you," he said. Actually, Matthew in his gospel adds, "What then will there be for us? What's in it for us?" Not his finest moment. But before we think ill of Peter for saying that, notice that Jesus doesn't tell him off. Instead, actually, he encouraged him and the rest of them. And of course, he does the same for us too, by describing something of what lay ahead for them. And his message is clear. For all who give up the fleeting attractions of this world to follow him, Jesus promises infinitely more than we'll ever lose out on here. Infinitely more. Yes, sacrifices will have to be made. That's clear. By some of us more so than others. But God will take nothing from us that he won't multiply many times over. That's the import of what Jesus says there in that gospel account. And with it, he says, eternal life in the age to come. So there is again that eternal life that we began with. And now, before we finish, we must think about just one more time and then take it away with us. For the scoffers of the world, eternal life is what they like to call pie in the sky when you die, isn't it? Well, how wrong they will discover themselves to be if they don't repent. It's wrong, however, to think of eternal life being only something that lies in the future, because it's also something that we can experience now and are intended to experience now, because it begins now in a real sense. When Jesus said, before raising Lazarus to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." He wasn't talking about ordinary biological existence. He was offering us spiritual life, zoe. There's two words in the Greek that we don't have. This was a special enlivening, bringing us to life kind. What in another place Jesus calls life in all its fullness. Life that endures forever. And all in return for our believing in him and all he has done for us on the cross and through the resurrection, as we will be going on to remember in the coming weeks. And in a confusing, uncertain world that promises what it can't deliver, this is without doubt good news, the best possible news. It's the only way to go, surely. Well, there's so much more we could say about this, but we've taken a kind of whistle-stop tour through religion, money, and eternal life, just about everything that encompasses life, really. And we've seen that the only thing that will really last is eternal life. Why would anybody choose anything else? I hope we won't. Let's choose life and enjoy the journey in the company of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.